Thank you, Ken Metzger. When I arrived here in 1956, Ken and his wife Doris were already on the staff, so they've been around for a while too. First 18 years of my life was spent in the Midwest, mostly in a small town. Just after my 19th birthday, I joined the Navy for the purpose of seeing the world. I wasn't angry at anybody, didn't want to fight, but that was a good way to improve my economic status and to travel a little bit at the same time. If I had any philosophy of life at age 19, it was a result of a poem that I'd read, and the closing line of each verse of the poem was, "I've lived today." So my greatest desire in life was to be able just to live one day after another and be able to say at the end of the day, "Now, I've lived today. If tomorrow is as good as today, I have absolutely no complaints." And I built up quite a reservoir of ideas as to how this might come about. But instead of being fulfilled in this, there was a growing delusion, because no matter what I tried or what I did, I just never ended a day being able to say, "Now, it's been great today. If tomorrow is as good, no complaint." I did not know that the Bible at that time, I didn't know there was a verse found over in the book of Proverbs written by King Solomon, which described exactly what was going on inside. In this verse, King Solomon said, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." And then it goes on, "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful." So I could identify with that all right. In all the forced things involved in, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness of heart. Then one day, aboard ship, I was on a work party, work detail, with a man about my age. And it was a different Navy back in those days, both iron men and iron ships. And we had, we'd have to get up about once a month, 3:30 in the morning, have baked beans and ketchup for breakfast. And this particular work detail was to go over on a refrigerator ship, and we had to handle sides of beef, you know, for the next 5 or 6 hours. Well, I didn't know that was in the contract when I joined the Navy, and I was very unhappy. But this young man I was working with, I noticed that he wasn't at all affected by the adversity of the situation. In other words, he was just as happy doing that as anything else. Now, in my life, any inward happiness that I ever had was a result of favorable outward circumstances. Everything on the outside was good. I felt good inside. But if the outward circumstances were bad, I felt bad inside. But here, for the first time in my life, I saw a man who had an inner peace and stability that was not affected by outside circumstances, no matter how adverse they were. And I observed in this young man the fulfillment of my search, because he was able to come to the end of every day and to say that I've lived today. He was living a fulfilled, purposeful life. And as I got better acquainted with him, he said the secret of his life was a relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. Now, I knew about Jesus Christ. I'd learned about him in my younger days. I believed him in the same way that I believed in Abraham Lincoln and George Washington you know, a historical person. But I never realized there's any more than just believing about a historical person. But he claimed a present, up-to-date relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I found out he wasn't the only one aboard ship that lived this kind of a life. And pretty soon I was in touch with five or six others. So as a result of their influence, one day, and I think it was April 8th, 1935, in a 16-inch gun turret, I'd been running a pneumatic air hammer, chipping paint. And I decided what they'd been telling me was true. This was what I needed. I don't remember exactly what I did, but I had a little talk with God, and he understood what I was saying. And the effect was that I told him that I'd been in the driver's seat in my life long enough, and he'd been in the passenger seat, so we're just going to shift places. And he'd get behind the wheel. He was in the driver's seat. I'd be the passenger. And wherever he wanted to go, or whatever he wanted me to do, that's the way it would be. Well, I immediately experienced this inward peace that I had seen was a secret of these fellows that I knew. And when I started up that hammer again, it made the sweetest music that I'd ever heard. Well, that was about 41 years ago. And this has been 41 years having realized the truth of Psalm 107, verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And there's another verse in Psalm 37, 4 that says, when we make him first in our life, that he'll give us the desires of our heart. So I know what it is to have experienced a purposeful, fulfilled life for these 41 years. Now, at the time I made this commitment, I did not realize why I needed to make it, or all that happened as a result of the commitment. But I think I understand a little better now. And I'd like to take just a few minutes to explain why it was necessary that I make this commitment and what the result of it was. And I'd like to hang three thoughts on three letters, or really one letter in the alphabet. And just to mention here, the three R's. Now, I'm not a Southerner, so I, you know, the letter R, I think if any Southerners here, you know what a letter that I mean. And the three R's are not reading, writing, arithmetic, but rather stand for something else. And to approach these three R's, I'm going to relate to you three incidents, totally unrelated, and then come back and relate them to the three R's. My first year in the Navy, I was out in Long Beach, California, and the very first week I was out there, having gone out from the training station at Great Lakes, Illinois, the big earthquake of 1933 hit, and so destroyed the city of Long Beach and Compton that it was a year before things were back to normal. About a year after the earthquake, I was driving down the main street in Long Beach, right next to the Pike. I hadn't been there for a while. The city had been pretty well restored. And I noticed this huge hotel. I don't know how many stories, but one of the skyscrapers there, instead of being light like everything else, dark. And there was a barbed wire fence around it, and a sign around it that said, this is condemned. Stay away. So the couple who was escorting me explained that when the earthquake hit, the inner structure of the hotel was so weakened that while it had been built to shelter, feed people, make them comfortable, it was now a death trap. So the city building inspector hung a sign on it, condemned. keep away. Danger. Okay, that's the first of the three incidents. I'm going to tell you another one. My home state is Missouri. And back about 35 miles from where I live, there's a little brick country church. And behind this brick country church, there's a cemetery. One of the graves in this cemetery has a tombstone indicating that the one buried there is Willie Holt. My grandparents told me the story of Willie Holt. During the Civil War, our part of the country was sympathetic to the South. And one night, somebody got a little overambitious and ambushed a couple of Union soldiers. So the Union soldiers rounded up 30, the men and boys, in our village and lined them up. And the captain said, "Now, you killed two of our men last night. So we're going to start at the head of the line, take the first man. And any time anything happens to any of our soldiers, you'll be next, you'll be next, and you'll be next." Well, it happened that the man at the head of the line had a family, several children. Further down the line was an 18-year-old boy, unmarried. So he said to the captain, "Now, you said that the penalty was the death of one of us for what had been done. Now, this man's got a family. That'll work a real hardship on him. Could I volunteer and take his place?" And the captain thought it over. He said, "Yes, it doesn't make that much difference to me." So Willie Holt volunteered to take the man's place, was executed by the firing squad, and his tombstone, his epitaph, tells a little bit about how he gave his life. Okay, that's incident number two. Now, may I try another one here? This happened after I got in the Navy. Back in the days when the President of the United States didn't have near so much to do as he does now, I was out in the San Francisco area when President Roosevelt came out to kick off the World's Fair held that year on Treasure Island. As soon as the ceremonies were over, he got aboard the cruiser, the USS Houston, headed down to Panama on a 6 weeks fishing trip. You imagine a president taking 6 weeks off in this day and age for a fishing trip? Now, just to ensure that there'd be a backup if anything went wrong, the USS Houston was escorted by a destroyer, the USS McDougal. About halfway down to Panama from the west coast, a sailor aboard the destroyer McDougal developed appendicitis, a severe case. It happened that President Roosevelt's personal physician, Admiral McIntyre, was accompanying him on the trip, so they sent a signal up to the Houston that they had a sailor with acute appendicitis. Could they transfer him up to the Houston to be operated on? So they made the transfer at sea. Admiral McIntyre performed the operation, and the sailor recovered, and I presume that he went on and made a career out of the Navy like some of the rest of us. Now I'd like to relate these three incidents to the three R's we've mentioned. The first stands for the word ruin. R is for ruin. The third chapter of Genesis tells us that shortly after our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, were placed on the earth, temptation came along, and it hit them like an earthquake. And something happened to their inner moral and spiritual structure. Whereas God had created man to live in fellowship with him, because of what had happened, it was no longer possible. He was just like that building that I told you about, supposed to be light, but the inner structure was destroyed. So God had to hang a sign over him, John 3:18. Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. I think I can identify with this a little bit. My wife and I were in duty in Washington, D.C., during the latter part of World War II. And things were crowded during those days. And when our first daughter was born, there wasn't any room for my wife and daughter, so they put her out in the hall. So she had her bunk out in the hall of the hospital. Well, I went down there to see her one day, and because I was visiting with her out in the hall, I didn't hear the word, you know, all visitors leave. So once the visitors were gone, the nurses brought all the babies out of their protected nursery to their mothers. And then one of the nurses saw me. And did she ever light into me? She said, I can't remember what all she said, but she was really upset. And she made me feel like a leper. She said, well, you're a germ carrier. You're going to contaminate all these babies. They'll all get sick and die, you know, wipe out Washington in the war effort. I never felt really that contaminated. I never felt like I was that much of a threat. But for a human being to go into the presence of God in his fallen state would have the same effect on those that were up there. So just as the earthquake caused the ruin of that great hotel, sin has caused the ruin of the human race through the destruction of our inner moral and spiritual nature. Paul talked about this in Romans 7:19, and I think we can all identify with this. As he said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. We identify with that? The good things that I want to do, I don't get done. The things that I hate, that's what I end up doing. Okay, that's the first R. Now the second R stands for redemption. Romans 5:8 tells us, God commended his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hasn't happened very often in history, but I told you the case of one man who died for somebody else. Could we just take a sentence or two of simple logic? According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death is the result of sin. Christ had no sin. He was sinless. And yet, he experienced death. It was not for his own sin. It had to be for somebody else's. He died in our place and took the penalty for our sin. It had to be that way. Isaiah 53:5-6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He literally took our place. Now the third R stands for a big word, regeneration. I'd like to go back to this incident of the sailor with the appendicitis. And ask you a question. If you want to respond, go right ahead, because we want to get the right answer. What I told you was a true incident. Now, what I want to know is, what cured the sailor that had the appendicitis? Was it the president's interest and willingness to stop those ships, have him transferred up there? Was that a necessary element? If the president hadn't been interested, that would have finished it. So certainly, that was a necessary factor. Now the next question I want to ask, was at the skill of the surgeon, Admiral McIntyre, that saved his life. Well, certainly that was necessary, wasn't it? But neither one of those is a vital factor. What saved his life? I'm sure we'll all answer this together. It was the operation. Isn't that what did the work? The application of the president's willingness, the surgeon's skill to that diseased, infected member. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that God loves the world, but that's as far as they go. A lot of people believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the great soul surgeon, heart surgeon, who's never lost a case. But that isn't enough. It's the operation that's necessary. So in the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Regeneration occurs when we apply the love of God, the work of Christ, to our own heart. If you've been to Long Beach, California, or visited in the future, you'll notice that the most prominent hotel along the waterfront there is today called the Breakers Hotel. The architects analyzed what the problem was, came up with a plan, contract was let, they went to work, and rebuilt the inner structure of that hotel. And it's still standing today. We who have been regenerated are not perfect, but through regeneration, God has restructured our fallen nature and renewed that which was damaged by the fall, and we pass his inspection. We're not perfect, but we pass inspection so he can take the condemned sign off. This is a very crucial part of being a Christian, is that last step. Not just believing that God loves us, not just believing that Christ died for us, but doing something about it. If you've ever visited Niagara Falls, you know that there's a little historical museum next to it that tells about all the great things that have happened there. I feel by far the most fascinating event that ever occurred is when the French acrobat Blondin stretched a tight wire across Niagara Falls from the Canadian to the American side and announced on a certain day that he was going to walk that wire from the Canadian side over to the American. Quite a bit of money changed hands as to how successful he would be. And the people who bet that he wouldn't make it kind of backed up their odds by having a man with a hacksaw near one of the guy wires, so it looked like if he's going to make it, they'd saw the guy wire, which he did. And when that wire swung loose, the cable began to swing, and people who were watching said that was Blondin's finest hour, as he kept a perfect balance on that cable till it settled down and then walked all the way across. When he got over to the American side, he was met by a great many admirers. And so as they were giving a big cheer, he said, "Is there anybody in this crowd that believes I can put you on my back and carry you back across to the Canadian side?" And all kinds of people put up their hands. So he told his manager, "Get a chair." He got a chair, he fastened it to his back, got all set. And then he said, "Who's going to be first?" a lot of people admires that I think you can do it. But you know, he couldn't find a single volunteer. His manager, Harry Colcord, saw that this was going to be bad public relations. And he said, I'll do it. So he got up in that chair. And Blondin carried him all the way from the American side back over to the Canadian. Now, if you've read the story of this, you know that Harry Colcord didn't have any Dramamine. And he developed a case of motion sickness all the way over. And it complicated the task of Blondin. But he made it all the way back to the other side. So the question arises, who believed in Blondin? Who believed in him? In the crowd? They admired him. They said they believed he could do it. But only one man in the crowd that day gave feet to his belief, and that was Harry Colcord. The scripture said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. To believe is to receive. Not about a historical person, but a regenerating experience as we invite him to come into our lives and to change them. So as I look back over what happened to me back April 8th, 1935, I didn't understand then why I needed Jesus Christ. I understand it now, and I've tried to tell you tonight. I didn't realize what was going to happen to me as regeneration set in. But 41 years later, I've got an idea of what it is to have been regenerated. So when you think of the three R's next time, I trust that in addition to considering that they stand for reading, writing, and arithmetic, they're the three R's of religion, if we could call it that. From ruin, redemption, regeneration, and then a life of purpose and fulfillment. Thank you, Jim, very much.
We'll go back to one incident that Jim mentioned. He said he used to go, he went into the gun turret on this ship. He did a little business with the Lord in there. I heard this from another one of his shipmates, 20 years ago or something like that. I don't know if it's true, but it's a good story. That the fellows used to watch Jim, and he would go in there and pray and do Bible study. He'd go into this turret. It's evidently quite quiet in there. And certain times, and he'd go in there. So the guy's got the idea. When Downing goes in there, they got a little flag, and they'd run this flag up. That signified Downing's in there praying. He'd come out, they'd run it down. This kind of, I don't know, did that actually happen, Jim?
They say it did.
Yeah. They say it did. He wouldn't know because he was on the inside. And so, but that gives us a heritage. Because of Jim's relationship with the Lord in those early years, why we have the heritage of that today. And I think it's tremendous. Last September, we had a coffee with a purpose similar to this one. The room was rearranged, and the weather was very nice that night. There was a large crowd out. Mr. Lawrence Sanney, the president of Navigators, was speaking. And one gentleman was quite impressed by Mr. Sanney. He made one statement. He said, boy, I wish I could have a life like that man has. And so he signed a little deal that allowed us to get in contact with him, and he decided to get involved in Bible studies. And so I'd like to introduce to you Harold Sturgis, retired fire marshal from Sacramento, California, a junior senior citizen. Harold.
Thank you, Ken. First, I want to say a word or two why I'm up here. Certainly wasn't on my own free will at first. But while I was working in my little workshop here the other day, in my hobby shop, I was trying to invent a little tool there, and the telephone rang. My wife answered it, and she called me to the phone. She says, "Ken Messner's here at the phone. He wants to talk with you." So I hurriedly went into the phone, and of course, in his jovial way, "How are you, Harold? Sure glad to hear from you, this, that, and the other." And I thought, uh-oh, what's up here? He said, "By the way," he said, "are you going to the coffee Thursday night?" I said, "I wouldn't miss it." He says, "Great." He said, "How would you like to get up and say a few words on behalf of the Bible study, what it's done for you?" Well, my vocabulary is not too great. It's very small. I have yes and no, and that's about it. And I use no far more than I use yes. So quickly, I come back, no. Didn't seem to daunt him one bit. He carried on a conversation, and he said, "All right, just think about it." And he hung up. And so I went on back out to my little hobby shop. I just couldn't think of what I was trying to do. Here I was trying to invent a little roller of some sort there, and my mind just wouldn't be free. And I got to thinking. I said, "Here now I've attended a Bible study for a year, and I'm closing the door to the Lord by saying no." I said, "I can't do that." I couldn't get back to the phone soon enough. Try to get a hold of Ken and say, "I will do it." Well, Ken wasn't there at the time, but later on in the day, I did get a hold of him. He answered the phone. I says, "Ken?" He says, "Yes, I know who it is." He says, "I expected you to call me back." Now, that's faith, believe you me. He knew my answer was going to be yes. And I would like to just briefly tell you what happened in my experience in this Bible study. About a year ago, my wife casually mentioned to me, she said, "How would you like to go to a coffee?" Well, now, I didn't quite gather what she meant by a coffee. I didn't relate it to this place at the time. I said, "A coffee?" I said, "We got plenty of coffee at home, but I want to go someplace else to get coffee. After all, I've been a fireman for 37 years, and I've drank tons of coffee." I said, "What's different about this coffee?" She says, "Oh, I mean, it's a little different than that." She said, "You're going out to the Glen," she said, and he said, "and there'll be wonderful speakers out there. They're going to talk about the Lord and a lot of good things." I said, "Great." I said, "I'll go." So we came out here, and sitting here, I was looking around and meeting people and really enjoying myself, and then I had the privilege of hearing Mr. Lawrence Sanney give a very inspiring talk, and it did touch me, but probably not enough. After he left the podium here and went down, another fine gentleman got up, and he said, "All right, now the proof of this." He said, "We're going to establish some Bible studies, and they have Bible studies. And people who are interested, please sign the little blue card in the back." So my wife again prevailed. She says, "Don't you think we better do something like this?" Well, she was already ahead of me. She had already gone through one of these here Bible studies, and she knew what it was like. She knew I needed it. So I said, "No, none of that for me." I said, "I don't need that." I said, "I can read the book at home." I said, "I don't need this." I said, I know everything." Well, nevertheless, I think the good Lord must have somebody forge my name. Because believe it or not, it wasn't very long before I found out I was on the ticket. And sure enough, we then went to the Bible study. And we went to the home, of course, our teacher, Mr. and Mrs. Messner. And we were, of course, introduced around to each other, all of us, and we become acquainted. And they laid down the format of our studies, and I thought, well, this sounds great. So then we started studies. And I'll tell you right now, that was a blessing of my life. I've never regretted it to this day. It's been a year of love and friendship for me. It's changed my life. And from that, I am a Christian. For 1 year, we met every week in different members' home. And we have shared the gospel and the word with each other. We have learned. The doubts that have been in my mind were cleared up. The fellowship that has been acquired in these studies has been rather phenomenal. And as I say, from this, I am a Christian. And I look forward to many, many more weeks and years in Bible study. And I would highly recommend to you people that to receive the blessing that I have and know what it is to know Christ is to be sure and sign that little blue card, because it'll pay dividends 1,000 to 1. Thank you.
Thank you, Harold. The type of Bible studies that we have are very informal. We only project them for a period of 4 weeks. Then, if you want to go on further, you can. Now, Harold started with 4 weeks, and he couldn't get enough of it. So there's another 4 weeks, and he went up to 52 weeks. And there's some others in the study in the group here this evening that's with us. They don't know it, but our study is going to get broken up, and they're going to start teaching studies sometime in the future. That's the way you propagate things. And so, on your chair, there was a little 3x5 card. In case any of you are interested, and I'm sure many of you are, print your name and address and telephone number. And then, downstairs, there will be a basket on the table downstairs where they have the book sales. You may drop that card on that basket. Jerry, you'll have a basket there, is that right? Or you may give the card to myself. And if you're interested. And I know that these studies are tremendous. They're so informal, so relaxed. I'll tell you, the first night on that study, when Harold opened the Bible, he didn't know where Genesis was. Now he knows all the books of the Bible. I can use him for an illustration because we've been going back and forth for years on this thing. And several of them didn't have any exposure. But then they found out when they got into the Word of God how it can change their lives. And that's great. And I'm sure there are people in this crowd this evening that would like to have that experience in their lives. So be sure to fill this blank card out. See, it's not even a blue card, just a blank 3x5. Write your name and your address and telephone number on it and either give it to me or put it in a basket downstairs in the table. And there isn't any obligation to this. We furnish you the materials to get started with. We just want you to have the blessing that Harold has had. Now, I'm sure many of you are here for a tour of the facilities, the castle, and I'd like to ask Dave Rice if he would come in and come up here. Before Dave comes up here, you are in for a treat. Dave is unique. Now, I've been around the castle here and the navigators in this area for 20 years plus, and Dave has literally spent hundreds of hours researching the history of this place. And when he gets up and starts to talk about General Palmer, he makes it live. And the castle, and all the rooms of the castle, and all this sort of thing. He really makes it live. So Dave, come on up here. Give him the good word about the castle and everything that's involved with it. And you can split the crowd any way you want.